Might surprise some of you this morning to know that in the New Testament scriptures there are four men by the name of Philip. Luke chapter 3 verse 1 speaks of Philip, the tetrarch. Mark chapter 6 and verse 17 speaks of Philip, the son of Herod the Great. And then in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we are introduced to Philip, the evangelist. In Acts chapter 6 and verse number 5, a man greatly used of God throughout the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And then there is Philip the Apostle, who is last mentioned in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 13, as the disciples assemble themselves together in the upper room awaiting the promise of the Father. And many people have got mixed up between Philip the Evangelist and Philip the Apostle. As we say, Philip the Apostle, last mentioned in Acts 1. Philip the Evangelist, first mentioned in Acts chapter 6. And of course, this morning we are concerning ourselves with Philip the Apostle, who is the fifth apostle in our series, and in fact the fifth apostle to be mentioned in the list that we have been considering in Luke chapter 6, verse 13 through to verse number 16. The name Philip means lover of horses, and it is a Greek name, lover of horses. Of course, the horse is an animal employed in practical purposes. The horse in Bible times was a working animal, and Philip was a great worker. He was a very practical man. In fact, I believe that Philip was so practical that oftentimes he never saw beyond practicalities. And as we consider Philip together, we see, yes, a man who was a worker, yes, a man who was practical, but at the same time, Philip was a man who was timid, Philip was a man who was retiring, Philip was a man who was often so practical that he was ignorant of the spiritual. Philip was a man who was so practical, so tied to the temporal, that oftentimes he neglected that which was spiritual. Philip was a man taken up with practical things that he often failed to see spiritual realities. Philip was a man who was reserved. Philip was a man who was hesitant. And while I believe that Philip was a man of great intellect, and while I believe that Philip was a man blessed with great mental faculties, I believe that in a spiritual sense, we could say that Philip was not the sharpest tool in the box. Philip's spiritual vision needed sharpening. And the experiences of Philip in the Gospel of John show us how the Lord sharpened the vision and the cutting edge of the very heart and soul of the Apostle Philip. If it wasn't for John, we would know virtually nothing about Philip. We would only see him mentioned by name in Luke and in the book of the Acts, and we would only see him mentioned by name in the Gospels. But it's thanks to John that Philip is revealed in a very wonderful way in Scripture, because it's only John that mentions anything really about the circumstances and personality of the Apostle Philip. And so as we consider Philip this morning, there are four instances in which he is mentioned in John's Gospel, and we're going to consider briefly these four instances here this morning. The first instance, of course, John chapter 1, and we are introduced to Philip in verse number 43. And as we consider these verses, John chapter 1, 43 to 46, we see Philip and his interest concerning a friend. Philip's interest concerning a friend. Now, the Bible tells us that Philip was of Bethsaida in verse number 44. And Bethsaida was the city of Andrew and Peter. Andrew and Peter were fishermen. And Andrew and Peter were in a fishing business along with James and John. And Philip grew up in that same locality. So we would be led to believe that Philip was an acquaintance of James and John and Andrew and Peter. And in fact, the name Bethsaida means the place of nets. Bethsaida was primarily a fishing village, and it might be very likely as well that Philip was also a fisherman. And if we consider this little town of Bethsaida, and we consider the people that lived there, and the people that were employed there, and the people that the Lord called there, and then we consider the 12 apostles, it seems that there was a very tight-knit little group of believers within the apostleship, Peter, Andrew, James, John, and Philip, who knew each other before they were called to be disciples, before they were called to be apostles, and I believe remained very close to each other after their calling to follow the Savior. As we look at verse number 43, we see his own personal salvation. The following day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now, Philip did not essentially find the Savior. It was the Savior who found Philip. And yet, whenever Philip is giving something of his own testimony, in verse number 45, he says to Nathanael, we have found him. But really, it was the Lord who found Philip. Philip would be able to go on to say that he loved the Lord. But we only love the Lord because the Lord first loved us. If we have found Jesus Christ as our Savior, it was because the Lord first found us. Salvation is of the Lord. And we don't read about Philip finding the Lord and going out seeking the Lord, but we read about the Lord seeking and finding Philip. And this is always how the Lord works in salvation. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as he came seeking for Philip and found Philip, there are many in our meeting this morning that can testify to the Lord seeking and finding them. And the consequence of that is they can go to their loved ones and say, I have found him because he has found me. Have you had this wonderful experience in your life? Can you testify to the Lord finding you and to the Lord calling you? And to you finding the Lord, and to you going on to know and to follow the Lord. Because not only did the Lord find Philip, but the Lord called Philip into a life of commitment and relationship and discipleship. Follow me. And I believe that any time the Lord calls a person to salvation, he also calls that individual to a life of discipleship. We've often quoted, as we thought about the 12 apostles already, those words that our Savior spoke in John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And that is exactly what Philip here has experienced. The good shepherd goes out and seeks the sheep. The Lord Jesus has gone out and he has sought Philip. Philip has heard the Lord's voice. Now Philip is going on to follow the Lord. Then shall we know if we go on to follow the Lord. Are you following the Lord this morning? Are you in fellowship with the Lord this morning? Is your faith in the Lord this morning? We see here his own personal salvation in verse number 43. But then in verse number 45, we see his own personal mission. Because as soon as Philip is converted, as soon as Philip begins to follow the Lord, the very first thing that he does is he goes out on his own personal mission to find his friend Nathanael and to speak to Nathanael about what he himself has experienced, about what the Bible teaches, and about the reality of Jesus Christ seeking and finding sinners. He goes and finds Nathanael. Look at verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. First thing that he does, he begins to witness for the Savior to his friends. Nobody had to coerce him. Nobody had to bend his arm up his back. Nobody had to say, now Philip, if you're really a Christian, if you're really a disciple, if you're really saved, if you're really following the Lord, you need to begin to witness. And I'm always suspect of a person's salvation and the reality of it if they always have to be coerced and badgered into doing something for Jesus Christ. We should have a burden and we should have a desire to serve the Lord and to follow the Lord and to walk with the Lord and to speak for the Lord and to stand up for the Lord and to search the Scriptures. And these are all things that Philip, as a young convert, as a young Christian, is doing. Are we quick to witness to your friends? And again, you see, as we've noticed in the lives of some of the other apostles, the primary thing that won Nathanael was personal contact. Now, Philip did not have all the answers. Philip did not know very much, but he knew this, that the Savior had saved him, and the Lord had called him, and he had found a pearl of great price, and he wanted others to know about it as well. His interest concerning a friend began with his own personal salvation, continued with his own personal mission, and was also based upon his own personal conviction. Because again, if you look at verse number 45, he says to Nathanael, we have found him, and here's his personal conviction, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Who has he found? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And what he is saying here to Nathanael, in my study of Scripture, in my looking at the books of Moses the law and all the prophets have spoken, I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah that we have been looking for. And Philip was a man who had personal convictions. He wasn't going to follow Christ until he was convinced that this was the one spoken about in Scripture. He wasn't going to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. He's very hesitant, you see. He's not willing just to embrace all and sundry. He wants to make sure if this man that has come to me as I'm down here in Bethsaida is calling me to follow him, I need to be sure that to do so is biblical and scriptural. And not only that, but he's not going to witness to his friend without using the Scriptures. And so he goes to Nathanael and says, now Nathanael, this is what the Bible says concerning the Messiah. This is what Moses said in the law. This is what the prophet said. And you know something? Everything that they said fits hand in glove with this one that has come seeking me. And this one that has found me and this one that I'm now following. And so he had his own personal conviction regarding the person of Christ and regarding the purity of Scripture. And so it is in our day and generation. If somebody comes speaking to us about God, about spiritual things, we need to be sure that it tallies with Scripture. And if we are going to go and win others and witness to others and speak to others, it always needs to be from the Bible. That's why we make no apology for being a gospel preaching church, because if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And then it concluded with his own personal solution. In verse number 45, he speaks about Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then there's a bit of a dispute. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? You're telling me that this one has come, your Savior, you're following him. He's the one spoken about in Moses and the prophets, the Messiah, who'll be pure, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and so on and so forth. And you're telling me that he's come out of Nazareth? Sure, Nazareth is a dirty, disgusting, defiled town. Nothing good ever comes out. of Nazareth. And Nathanael, see, has got the sticking point. And Philip, of course, doesn't know what to say. He can't enter into a debate like that. He doesn't get embroiled in controversy. He doesn't get embroiled in a debate. He just then concludes and brings the solution to the argument. Philip saith unto him, come and see. I don't have all the answers. I can't answer a question like that. I know what Nazareth is like. I know the reputation that Nazareth has. I know that Jesus comes out of Nazareth and he hasn't got it all fitted together yet. But having presented, well, this is what the Bible says. This is my experience. I'll tell you what to do. You come and you see for yourself. Don't write it off until you come and experience something of this man for yourself. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Philip doesn't try to satisfy Nathanael's curiosity. He just gives something of his testimony and something of what the Scripture says. And then challenges him to come and see. And friends, this morning, I have to be honest, I don't have all the answers. But I can tell you this. If you taste and see, you will discover that the Lord is good. And something else here that's nice about Philip is, he is inviting others to come. Now, there are some today that say a Christian or a minister or an evangelist or a believer has got no clout to invite others to come to Christ. They say that's the work of the Spirit. And yes, it is the work of the Spirit. But it is also the work of the church. The Spirit and the bride, it says in Revelation, say come. And here's Philip. And he's going out and he's speaking to people. And he's saying, this is what I've discovered. This is what I've experienced. This is what the Bible teaches. Now, are you willing to come yourself? Are you willing to come and taste and see? And so I challenge you this morning, if you're not yet a Christian, come and see. Or if you are a Christian and you're witnessing to others, do what Philip did. Give your testimony. Share a few verses of Scripture. And then invite them to come and see. Invite them to come to where the gospel is preached. Invite them to come to an evening service. Invite them to come and hear more about the Savior if you don't yourself have all the answers. You see, Philip was a man who had an interest concerning a friend. And then whenever we get to John chapter 6, we see that Philip was a man who had ignorance concerning the 5,000. Interest concerning a friend, ignorance concerning the 5,000. John 6, 5, Jesus then lifted up his eyes and beheld a great company. And then he says to Philip, Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Philip strikes me as being a pessimist disguised as a realist. He looks at a situation honestly. And then he does not reckon on God and gets discouraged and defeated. A realist disguised. Or a pessimist disguised as a realist. He's the type of guy who the glass is always half full. He's the type of guy that always focuses on what can't be done, rather than on what can be done. Now, granted here in John 6, there's a testing situation. Verse 5 says there's a great company. Verse 10 says about 5,000 men. And that's not to mention the woman and the children. This could have been a crowd of 6,000 or 10,000 or 15,000 or even more. We know that there were 5,000 men, but that's not counting just the woman and the children. And furthermore, the crowd is hungry, thirsty, fainting, tired, weary. Just a picture of this world in which we're living. And there are people in our society, and there are thousands of them in our town, hungry, thirsty, tired, burdened, weary, lost, heavy laden. This crowd is just a picture, a microcosm of the world at large. And as we look at the crowd, do we not ask ourselves the question today, what can be done? What can we do? Or more importantly, what can we do under God? And as we look at our world today, we see a very testing situation. But then there's also a searching examination. Jesus saith unto him, Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him. Our Lord asked Philip a question as a way of testing Philip's faith. Now, the Lord knew exactly what he was going to do. But the Lord wanted to examine and search Philip's heart to see whether or not Philip would trust in the temporal or trust in the spiritual. Would he act by reason or would he act by faith? And whenever the Lord looks into our lives and into our hearts, does the Lord examine us and does the Lord search us? And do we look at our situation, whether it's nationally, internationally, locally, or even within our homes and within our families, and there's a great need and the Lord challenges us and says, now what are we going to do about this need? And we oftentimes look at the temporal and we look at the practicalities and we look at the facts and we need to look at those things, but that's where we stop and we fail sometimes to look beyond that and see Christ in the midst of our crisis. Testing situation, a searching examination, an accurate calculation. Verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, I believe that Philip's a man with great intellect. He says, now, we've got 200, that's so much money we've got. We've got 200 pennies. And, you know, one penny is approximately one day's wages. And you can see the cogs turning in his wheel now. 200 pennyworth would be about 8 months' salary. And if we were able to go into the village and buy enough bread with that money, 8 months' salary, let me see, that would buy so much bread. There's 5,000 men here, there's women and children. But surely, Lord, even if we bought 200 pennies worth of bread and we divided it all up, not even everybody in the whole assembly here today could receive even so much as a bite, let alone meet the needs of their stomachs and satisfy their hunger. There wouldn't be enough even for a bite. And you know, he was right. His calculations were spot on. He's numbered the crowd. He's counted the money. He's worked out how much bread that can buy. He's worked out how much everybody could have. And so he has an accurate calculation. He's right. Human methods, human means, human ability is not enough to meet the need, and so it is with us today. We look at what we have, we look at our manpower, we look at our wealth, we look at our methods, we look at our means, we look at the multitude around us, we look at our society, and we come to the conclusion, Lord, in and of ourselves, we can do nothing, we can't even begin to meet the need out there. And with this testing situation, and this searching examination, and this accurate calculation, there was a wrong estimation. Because Philip really is estimating nothing can be done. We can't even give each person here just a little. And he arrived at the wrong conclusion, the wrong estimation. And friends, we will always do the same when we calculate without faith. He wasn't looking beyond practicalities. He wasn't looking beyond physicalities. He wasn't looking beyond human endeavor and human ability. And looking beyond that to this wonderful Savior who was right beside him, who was able to take two small fishes and 5 loaves and divide it up so that there'd be 12 baskets left over. How often do we arrive at the wrong estimations? We look at a situation and we think we've it all figured out, and yet we miss the mark completely. Maybe something is said or something is done, and we get the wrong end of the stick and we arrive at the wrong estimation. Or we look at a particular need and we think nothing can be done, thinking only of what is humanly possible. Philip was a man who struggled with unbelief. Do we struggle today with unbelief? And yet we look, even in spite of his unbelief, at what Christ did. And Christ is performing this great miracle, feeding the multitudes with even less than the 200 pennies worth could have bought, to sharpen Philip's spiritual senses. His interest concerning a friend, his ignorance concerning the 5,000, his insecurity concerning the foreigners. Chapter 12 of John's Gospel, verse number 20 says, there were certain Greeks among them, that is among the Jews, that came up to worship at the feast. Shortly before the crucifixion, great feasts are being held, building up to the Passover. And here amongst them, there's a bunch of foreigners, a bunch of Greeks, a bunch of men from Athens. And they're outsiders. And we are living now in a society where there are many outsiders coming into a province. People have different opinions about that and different ideas about that, but the reality is that there are many people in our town who are foreigners, humanly speaking. People from Poland, people from Lithuania, people from Portugal, and so many different European places and others beside. And we need to be warm towards outsiders. And then people who are local to a province, who are foreign and alien to the things of God. Maybe a neighbor across the street, foreign to the things of God. Maybe a friend in the workplace, foreign to the gospel. And we need to have a heart for those who are strangers and those who are foreigners and those who are outsiders. And even within our church, whenever a foreigner, an outsider, an alien to the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in, we should seek to be warm towards them. I get the impression that Philip was kind of starchy. And Philip was sort of uneasy. He was at the feast. The Greeks were at the feast. Philip didn't go to them, but they came to him. And whenever they came to him and desired to see Jesus, rather than Philip taking them straight to the Lord, he went off on his own and he spoke to Andrew first. And it seems that he has got a certain level of insecurity regarding outsiders. And you know, one of the great problems that many of us experience as Christians is because maybe a year or two after conversion, we get so accustomed to church life and so detached from outsiders that we hardly know how to witness anymore. And we become starchy and uneasy and cold towards outsiders. And if people from the outside come into our meetings, we become somehow insecure. Now, who's this and where are they from? And rather than going alongside them and putting an arm around them and getting to know them, without being nosy and without being a busybody, showing them a bit of warmth and a bit of love. God's house should be a warm house. W.P. Nicholson once said, some churches are so cold that if you brought in a gallon of milk, it would turn to ice cream before you get to the pulpit. Are we cold towards outsiders? Are we insecure, as it were, towards foreigners? Now notice in verse 20, the desire of the Athenians. These people were from Greece, they were from Athens. Here's a group of Greeks, a group of Gentiles, a group of foreigners who have come to the feast in Jerusalem and are taking an interest in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And they go to Philip and they desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Now they were reverent and they were respectful and they weren't there to cause any strife or controversy or trouble. And they respect who Philip is and they address him as sir. And they've listened and they says, we want to see this man. We want to meet him. We want to interview him. We want to talk to him. We want to learn more. And friends, this is great. I long for this. I would be thrilled if outsiders were to come in and say, I want to learn more. Can you teach me more? Can you tell me more? Can you guide me to Christ in Scripture? I would love to see this again and again and again. And beloved, if somebody comes to you and you meet someone who's interested in the gospel, don't miss the opportunity. Seize the day. If somebody speaks to you about the Lord Jesus and they ask questions about spiritual things, yes, you need tact. Yes, you need discernment. Yes, you need to be wise as a serpent and as harmless as a dove. And yes, you don't want to cause offense. And yes, you need sometimes to be conscious of what a person's motive might be. But at the same time, we can allow all of those things to cause us to be so insecure that we say nothing and we question a person's motive. And I think that Philip was doing the same. And so there was the desire of the Athenians. And then there was also the delay of the apostles, or the apostle, verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. Now they didn't ask to see Andrew, they asked to see the Savior, the Lord Jesus. But he doesn't bring them to the Lord. He doesn't even go to the Lord first. He goes off on a wee mission of his own. And he goes and he finds Andrew. And it seems that Philip shuns responsibility. He's a little bit timid and he's a little bit tactless and he's recoiling from responsibility and he lacks boldness. Now, what an opportunity this was. Here's outsiders and they're interested in spiritual things. They want to know more about the Savior of the world. And I think Philip's thinking, what's their motive? Maybe the Lord's not interested in them because is he not only the Savior and the King of the Jews and they're Gentiles? They're outsiders. How often do we do the same? Could God really save that person? Sure, they knew nothing about the gospel. They weren't brought up in a church. They weren't even brought up as a Protestant. And what would they know? Could the Lord really save them and deliver them from that type of lifestyle? He didn't know the heart of Christ. And the reality is that Philip is in bondage to protocol and procedures. So tied up with being overly organized that he can't take the liberty to bring these people face to face with the Savior. Leonard Ravenhill says, one of the problems is that in church circles we can become muscle-bound by over-organization. And we need committees and commissions for virtually everything. And we lose that liberty and that freedom just to serve the Lord and to witness for the Lord as opportunity allows. But praise God, while there was the desire of the Athenians, the delay of the apostles, there was the decisiveness of Andrew. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, verse 22, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. I can just see Philip saying to these Athenians, these people from Greece, I better talk it over with Andrew first. Well, can you leave that with me? I'll get back to you and I'll see what I can do. Hang on, I'm just not sure. I would need to make a few calls first. I'd maybe need to make a few inquiries. I better clear it first with Uncle Andy. And so off he goes and he finds Andrew. And I could just find Andrew because Andrew was a great personal worker. Remember, it was Andrew that bought the lad with the lunch. Remember, it was Andrew that went and got Peter. Andrew's a great personal worker. And I can just see Philip saying, Andrew, you know, these people from Athens were down at the feast, these Greeks, and they want to see Jesus. What do you think the Lord would do? What do you think the Lord would respond? And I can just see Andrew saying, are you serious? Did you not bring them straight to the Lord immediately? Do you not know, Philip, the heart that Christ has for people like this? Sure, look at how he dealt with the woman of Samaria. Do you not remember that? Do you not remember that the Lord has got a heart for people? Do you not know the Lord better than that? Do you not believe the Lord can save these people? Do you not believe the Lord's interest in these people? Of course he is. Let's go immediately and let's get these Greeks face to face with the Savior and see what the Lord can do. So here as we think about the apostle Philip, you've got his interest concerning a friend. You've got his ignorance concerning the 5,000. You've got his insecurity concerning the foreigners. And then in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, you've got his immaturity concerning the faith or his immaturity concerning the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ has just answered the doubts of Thomas with that wonderful text of Scripture, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this is on the eve of the crucifixion. This is in the upper room with the disciples. And this great discourse begins in chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. Some of the greatest teaching in all the world. And then the great prayer that the Lord uttered in chapter 17. And in the midst of it all, whenever the Savior shows his exclusivity, I'm the way to the Father. There's no other way but me. Philip pipes up in verse number 8 and saith unto them, Lord, show us the Father. And again he says, it sufficeth us. There again you have Philip and his reliance upon sight. If you just reveal the Father and we see him with our eyes, then we'll never doubt again. Then we'll believe everything that you say. If only we can see the Father. Now friends, the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. And again, you see, Philip is so caught up with what he can see and with what he can experience and with practicalities and all the rest of us, and he makes this request, show us the Father. And you think, Philip, are you serious? You've been in the presence of Jesus Christ for 2, maybe almost 3 years now, and you haven't, in a sense, seen the Father? Do you not understand, Philip, that the Father is invisible and no man can see God at any time? And do you just expect that the Father is going to materialize in front of you? But Philip, more than that, can you not see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Philip, have you not seen that as this man, this God-man, has been living amongst you and preaching and healing and performing miracles and his manner of life, can you not see God the Father in the person of his own dear Son? Do you not understand that this is the very Son of God and he has come and he is revealing the Father to you? His ignorance concerning the faith. And the Lord says to him, have I been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Philip, how much more do you need before you really get to know me? You know, I believe this is one question, if the Lord was here this morning, he would ask so many of us. I'm sure he would challenge me about this. Have you been a Christian, Roger, for so long? Have I been with you for such a long time, a lot more than 3 years, and yet whenever you're honest, you don't really know me at all? And you've learned so little, and you've read so much, and you've heard so much, and you've seen so much, but still you have this immaturity concerning your faith, his reliance upon sight, the rebuke of the Savior. You know, it was a legitimate rebuke. It was a light rebuke, but it was also a legitimate rebuke, given that Philip had experienced the presence of Christ. Have I been so long time with you? Philip, I've been with you for well nigh 3 years. And it seems, Philip, that you hardly even know me at all. What do we know of the presence of Christ in our lives? And then it was a legitimate rebuke in light of the person of Christ. Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip had seen his purity, his character, his attributes, his conduct. He'd seen it all. And with all of that, he still didn't seem to see that in Christ was all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, dwelling continually. And here we are today, and we have got the Word of God in our hands, much more than Philip had. But how much do we really know of Christ? Are we still immature concerning the faith? Philip had heard the preaching of Christ. And how much preaching have we heard? He had listened to the teachings of Christ. How many sermons have we listened to? And yet he was still ignorant. And then he had also experienced and seen the power of Christ in his own life and in the lives of so many other people around him. And yet there was this immaturity, this lack of growth. It was a light rebuke, yes. It was a legitimate rebuke, but it was also, I believe, a loving rebuke. These words were full of grace and truth. Philip calls him by name. Have I been so long time with thee, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Philip, do you not really know me? Philip, you're not really personally acquainted with me? Philip, you doubted that I had love in my heart for those Greeks. Philip, you doubted that I could save those or feed those 5,000 men and their wives and their children. Philip, you've seen so much. And yet, Philip, you don't really know my heart at all. How much do we really know of Jesus Christ? I think this question and this rebuke indicates that the Lord Jesus Christ wants Philip to know him more. Philip, I came into this world so that you might know me and that you might love me and fellowship with me and walk with me and be like John and know my heart. Beloved, this morning, how long have we been saved? How long has the Lord been with us? How much of the Lord's teaching have we heard? How much of the Lord's grace have we experienced? How many answers to prayer have we had? And yet, do we really know the heart of Christ? After Acts 1:13, Philip is never mentioned again. John Fox in his Book of Martyrs says, like so many of the other apostles, he died a martyr's death, crucified. And as he hung on the cross himself, was stoned to death at the same time. And I believe that he went on to know the Lord. Because Acts 1 would tell us that as he gathered with those in the upper room again, those days after the Lord's ascension, that he became a man filled with the Holy Ghost. May God help us to know the Lord in a deeper and in a fuller way.